All right, I can't dance, I admit it. These guys can dance, I can't dance. All right, you're wondering, I know you're wondering, what in the world, why is he doing this? Well, our sermon title today, on this Baptism Sunday, is Spirit, Water, and Fire. And if you are trying to figure out who that old disco group was, that is Earth, Wind, and Fire. And every time I say Spirit, Wind, and Fire, I think of those guys. I thought, you know what, if I'm going to think of them, I'm going to make you sing with them. So today, I'm sure that you will be singing along that great song. Well, that top 10 song that you heard, you've heard it a lot, is called September. Our topic on this first Sunday in November is not about an iconic song, but rather about an important sacrament known as baptism and those three of four mentioned things that are affixed to it: Spirit, water, and fire. Well, let's get right to today's topic and discuss the importance and the relevance of this thing that we know called baptism. Now, while baptisms were identified in the Old Testament, many of you might remember, and if you're a Wednesday nighter that comes to Bible study, I am assured that you'll remember, Naaman was told by the prophet Elisha to go wash in the murky and muddy Jordan River seven times as a means to be cleansed from his leprosy. Read about that in 2 Kings 5, 8 through 19. Here's what we know. This example, like Naaman's and others like it, set the stage for what was coming in the advent of John the Baptist and especially Jesus coming in the New Testament. We understand that there was a purpose and a calling for this thing called baptism. Now, in the Old Covenant, circumcision was the initiator or the initiating rite or an act of faith in God. But we know in the New Testament, as part of the New Covenant, baptism is an initiatory sign of change regarding our lives before God. And so we have to remember that baptism has an incredibly important place, not only in the Old Testament, but certainly as it applies to the New Covenant as well. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible calls baptism an act by which the believer enters the fellowship of the church. Regarding this thing called baptism, William Barclay once said this about that. He says, to the early Christians, baptism was, whenever possible, by immersion and in running or cleansing water. It symbolized three things, Barclay says. First, it symbolized cleansing. As a man's body was cleansed by the water, so his soul was bathed in the grace of Christ. Barclay says, the second point is it marked a clean break. We are actually told how one missionary, when he baptizes converts, he actually made them enter on one side of the riverbank and then sent them out on the other as if at that moment baptism was signifying a line that was drawn where one would come in one way and go out another way. Finally, Barclay says baptism was a real union with Christ. As the waters closed over a man's head, here's where it gets interesting, Barclay says, he seemed to die with Christ as he emerged and rose with Christ. Now, when we think of baptism, we have a lot of visuals, but maybe something that we've never considered is in fact that we are becoming one with Christ. We're participating not only in his life, but also in his death and his resurrection from that life. Dr. R.R. Williams said this. He says, baptism into Christ, into union with him, into possession by him, into all the benefits, all the justification, all the sanctification which flowed from being linked to him is the gateway to membership in the church and the means whereby the convert was united to Christ. And so for a moment, think about this. And for those of you who have been baptized, perhaps you never thought of this, or you say, well, I just don't know how you would describe this. Let me explain it. If you were baptized, if you've been baptized, you know that when you went under, that signifies the death and burial. When you came out, that signifies the resurrection. And I'm guessing that for those of you who have been baptized, you rejoiced at that moment in your salvation because you realize that you are a new and different person outside and inside. This is what we strive for today. So here's what we know. Quite simply, baptism is a sacrament given by God, carried out by Jesus via John the Baptist that we read about in Matthew 3:16, and commissioned by Jesus to be done for us and by us. Matthew 28:18 through 20 teaches us that. You see, baptism is fully indicative of a new life in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 says this. Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I want to read something from Romans 6. This is Romans 6, 3 through 5. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Sin's power over us was broken when we became Christians and were baptized to become a part of Jesus Christ. Through his death, the power of your sinful nature was shattered. Your old sin-loving nature was buried with him by baptism when he died. And when God the Father, with glorious power, brought him back to life again, you were given his wonderful new life to enjoy." Paul says, you've become part of him. And so you died with him. And then he goes on. And he says, "When he died, you now share his new life and shall rise as he did." Now, Paul makes it very clear that there is an importance with regards and a relevance with regards to baptism. Today, we celebrate that. You realize in the first church, 3,000 people were baptized. Many people say, "Tell me about the first church." I can tell you that the first church was a mega church. Never before have we seen 3,000 people come into a church at one time, and they all had one heart and one intent. That intent was not only to follow Jesus Christ, but it was on that day to be baptized. And it was an amazing day. We have all kinds of relevant people who were baptized throughout the Old and New Testament. But let's look at the New Testament example specifically as we look in the book of Acts. We see a lot of them. Many of you remember the Ethiopian eunuch from Acts 8:38. Remember that he was baptized by Philip. Paul was baptized by Ananias. Read about that in Acts 9:18. Cornelius and his friends were baptized, Acts 11:48. Lydia and the Philippian jailer, Acts 16:15 and 33. Guys like Crispus and Gaius, Stephanus, Acts 18:8, and then 1 Corinthians 1:14 through 16. Now there's a reason why we bring up these ancient names. You see, those ancient names precede our listed and loved names who will be baptized today. But what else must we know about this holy, God-given, Jesus-enacted sacrament? Well, let's look at our sermon text, which comes from Luke 3, 3 through 18, and discuss it. Now, folks, this has kind of become commonplace here at Covell Community Church. We take this passage, we segment it out, and we will break it down and talk about these verses individually as we go. So let's start with verse 3. It says, "Then John the Baptist went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had turned to God and away from their sins in order to be forgiven." Now, there's an important word in that passage, and the word is turn. We know that word. We use that word a lot. But when we read the words turned to God and turned away from sin, there's a word that denotes that. That word is repent, repentance. And today, we see the importance of repentance because these individuals that come before you today to be baptized have repented of their sins. They have turned their backs on sin, and they have turned toward God's Son. Luke 5:32, Jesus says this, "My purpose is to invite sinners to turn from their sins." When we turn our backs on sin, when we turn our hearts and our face to God's Son, that signifies the relevance of repentance. Jesus says in Luke 13, 3 and 5, "Unless you repent, you will perish." Those are strong words. Repentance must precede baptism. Now, baptism does not save us. Water baptism does not save us. But here's what we know. Baptism shows and is a sign that we have, in fact, been saved by Jesus. And today we get to see that outward sign shown right here at Covell Community Church for what will be in this building the first time. Now, what else do we need to know about this? Because a lot of people say, "Well, tell me about repentance. How do I know? What does it mean to become a Christian? How do I become a Christian?" And I can tell you that there are steps involved that will actually show you how you are, in fact, becoming a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ and a Christian. Let's talk about those steps. First and foremost, we want to talk about this thing called conviction. Now, conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, and conviction is the Holy Spirit convicting us or reminding us or showing us our sins. From conviction comes this next thing, which is called contrition. Contrition is a sorrow that we have for those sins. From contrition comes confession. We read about that in Mark 1, verse 5, where there was confession of sins. Now, we know that when we confess our sins, we go before our Heavenly Father, and we go before our Lord and Savior, and we say, "We're guilty. We're bad. We've committed these sins." That's confession. At that point, then we experience something called repentance. Repentance is when we determine, when we choose through the Holy Spirit's power to turn our backs on those sins. That is when we turn our face toward God's Son. That's repentance. From repentance comes this thing called dependence. And from dependence, we understand that that is now a reliance upon God and His Son. At this point, we realize in our dependence that we cannot overcome our sin, but we can through the help of God and His Son. And then finally, we have obedience. And obedience is a life that's lived for God and His Son. It's a life that says, I dedicate, I sacrifice, I will live my life, God, for you and your Son. This is all accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit who helps us with it. These are those steps. Let's go to 4-6 of our sermon text. It says, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, John was a voice shouting from the barren wilderness, prepare a road for the Lord to travel on. Widen the pathway before him. Level the mountains. Fill up the valleys. Straighten the curves. Smooth out the ruts. And then all mankind shall see the Savior sent from God. Folks, John was all of these. John did all of these. John the Baptist perfectly fulfilled God's prophecy. Look at 7-9. Here's a sample of John's preaching to the crowds that came for baptism. You brood of snakes, you are trying to escape hell without truly turning to God. That is why you want to be baptized. First, go and prove by the way you live that you really have, and here's your word, repented. And don't think you're safe because you are descendants of Abraham. That isn't enough. God can produce children of Abraham from these desert stones. The axe of his judgment is poised over you, ready to sever your roots and cut you down. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Now here is our first reference of fire. It will not be our last reference of fire. You see, John knew that this evil group of Pharisees and Sadducees, you say, what's a Pharisee? What's a Sadducee? Let's talk about that. See, a Pharisee and a Sadducee was a religious sect of people with differing thoughts. The Pharisees were an ancient group. They obviously stuck closely to the law. They were very religious. They were very pious, and they were very proud. You see, the Pharisees believed they never did anything wrong. They always followed God's law to the T, and they listened to the rabbinic teaching for their leading. These were the Pharisees, and they looked at themselves pretty highly. Now you have the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the wealthy aristocrats. They were another religious sect with similar characteristics. They did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees lived a pretty, I would say, defeated life because they never knew that you could have eternal life. The Sadducees stuck closely to the traditions of old. The Sadducees loved the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Now, both of these sects of people believe this. They believe that they did not need Jesus because they believed that regarding life, they've accomplished this. It was a sad existence for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Jesus and John the Baptist knew this. So here we go. John knew that this group of Pharisees and Sadducees, these proud, pious, religious people, he knew that they believed that his John the Baptist waters baptism would get them to heaven. Or worse yet, they believed that they were so good, they would just use John the Baptist water to show people that they were in fact tied into God. And for those Pharisees, that they were going to heaven. And for those Sadducees, they didn't need heaven. Now this is just how sad of an existence this was. And we move on. I want to share with you an example that's kind of interesting, I think. You see, John the Baptist spent a lot of time in the wilderness. He was a desert guy. He was a rugged man. And one thing that was interesting is if he spent a lot of time out there, he knew a lot of what was going on out there. And if there were ever fires that would break out in the wilderness or the desert, here's one thing that he would witness. He would witness that the snakes or the vipers that would hide in the cracks and crevices would come out when there was fire. And thus you see the metaphoric reference of what he's referring to here. By the way, I don't think anybody wants to ever be called a snake, and certainly that's exactly what he was doing. I'm not a fan of snakes, nor do I want to be called a snake. But certainly John the Baptist pulled no punches when he shared this with them. He understood that these men were trying to either escape judgment or piously trying to announce how religious they truly were. John the Baptist makes one thing very clear. It took me a long time to realize this. It's not who you are, but rather the Savior that you know. It's the Savior that you love. And from him, the Savior, we learn how to give, and we learn how to love, and we learn how to serve. Folks, it's not who we know unless who we know is Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that's who we choose to follow. That is the means of salvation. That is the means of repentance. We must follow and live our lives according to him. Let's look at 10 through 14. The crowd replied, "What do you want us to do?" Verse 11, "If you have two coats," John the Baptist replied, "give one to the poor. If you have extra food, give it away to those who are hungry." Even tax collectors, notorious for their corruption, came to be baptized and asked, "How shall we prove to you that we've abandoned our sins?" "By your honesty," John the Baptist replied, "make sure you collect no more taxes than the Roman government requires you to." "And us?" asked some soldiers. "What about us?" John replied, "Don't extort money by threats and violence. Don't accuse anyone of what you know he didn't do, and be content with your pay." Now, these are just some of the marks of repentance, dependence, and obedience. In Acts 2, 41 through 47, in the first church, we realize, we've talked about this previously, 3,000 people were baptized. 3,000 people experienced changed lives, but then something else happens. And this is neat. See, it just didn't stop there. They weren't content there. Because here's what that passage shares. It says that from there they went on, and they had community study, and they had communion services, and they had prayer meetings, and they worshiped, and they shared, and they praised, and more were saved. That's what happens when we experience repentance, dependence, and obedience. You see, these religious leaders and teachers, these proud and pious Pharisees and Sadducees, John knew that before they were baptized in water, they needed the Messiah. They needed a Savior. Look at verse 15. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, eager to know whether or not John was he. This was the question of the hour and was being discussed everywhere. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the preparer. He was the introducer, if you will, to Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. Look at verse 16. John answered the question by saying, "I baptize only with water. But someone is coming soon who is far higher authority than mine. In fact, I'm not even worthy of being his slave. He will baptize you with fire, with the Holy Spirit." Spirit, water, and fire. Now, what's interesting to note is that in this verse, in this one verse, verse 16, we see something here. It's an incredibly important verse because we get to see the three facets of baptism: spirit, water, and fire. And I want to talk about each one of these briefly. Let's start with the spirit. You see, folks, spiritual baptism, or baptism by the Holy Spirit, is a one-time event that occurs at the time of our salvation and our conversion. It's an amazing event. If you, and I'm guessing if I polled most of you, if I put you in a sequestered, quiet room with a light shining on, I said, "Tell me about your salvation experience," I'm guessing most of you would remember it. And I'm guessing most of you would love to share it. Because I'm guessing it meant that much to you. I'm guessing at that moment when you realized that you had been cleansed from your sins and that you had been drawn to him, I realized and I remember my own situation. I'm guessing your situation was similar. And I'm guessing that you remember it and that you cherish it. This is what we look forward to. Spiritual baptism is an amazing experience. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, listen to this. He says, each of us is part of the one body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But the Holy Spirit has fitted us all together into one body. We have been baptized into Christ's body by the one Spirit, and all have been given that same Holy Spirit. When you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, we joined with this great body of believers. You are the universal church today. You're in a local church, and today we believe in building God's church. And this is what God wants us to do. Romans 8, 9, Paul says this: if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ living in him, he is not a Christian at all. My question is this. Folks, I ask you, and I cannot be more serious when I ask this. Is the Holy Spirit in us? Is the Holy Spirit in us? Because if the Holy Spirit is in us, then we know that we have experienced repentance and salvation. We are part of that experience. Is the Holy Spirit in us? You know, I love Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If there's a go-to passage at Covell Community Church, that would probably be one of those passages. But Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lays out the fruits of the Spirit. Somebody might say, is the Holy Spirit in me? I can tell you, do a fruit checkup. I did a sermon a long time ago, and it was called Fruit Cocktail. And I remember I always loved fruit cocktail until I got to pineapple. And then I was like, not for me. But we would hope that we would possess these fruits, and we would hope through the power of the Holy Spirit that we will produce and show these fruits. These fruits are, you say, what are these fruits? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. They are love, joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. These nine fruits will determine if the Holy Spirit is in us. These nine fruits help us to see what we are called to do on a daily basis for Jesus and for others around us. That's what we are called to do. Dr. James Gray once said this. He says, the very moment the sinner is born again by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that moment he is baptized by the Holy Spirit and becomes a member of the body of Christ, which is his church. Therefore, the believer does not seek the baptism of the Spirit, for he has already received it, end quote. And when this happens, we are not only cleansed of our sins and renewed by the Spirit, but we are indwelt by him forever, John 14, 16, and sealed by him forever, Ephesians 1, 14, as believers in Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us. I don't know about you folks, but I've experienced some difficult situations in my life where people have left me. Here's what we are assured of today. Jesus will not leave us. Sadly, and in many cases, we choose to leave him or stray from him or to turn our backs on him, and that's called sin. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, by conviction, contrition, and confession, we get to come back to him. He never leaves us. Unfortunately, in many cases, we might just choose to walk away from him. We cannot let that happen. Spiritual regeneration, spiritual baptism, spiritual indwelling, and spiritual sealing, and spiritual filling, all great and amazing things that help us to see what God has called us to do. I want to talk about the filling of the Spirit. A lot of people say, what in the world are you talking about? Filling of the Spirit. What is filling of the Spirit? Well, folks, we're going to talk about the indwelling of the Spirit, which happens at our time of conversion. Let's talk about the filling of the Spirit. You see, the filling of the Spirit is a consistent, ongoing, recurring lifetime event. Ephesians 5:18, Paul commands us to be, quote, filled with the Spirit. In Acts 1:8 and chapter 2, verse 4, we see this event when the disciples were filled by the Spirit and with the Spirit. You see, Jesus even metaphorically referenced this filling in John 7, 37 through 39. Our filling is depleted or drained by sinning. Let me explain this. You see, folks, you're indwelt. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, say, I'm sacrificed. I have dedicated my life to Christ. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to believe in him each and every day. You're indwelt by him every single day. But, folks, we have to ask to be filled by him. And let me tell you something. If we sin against him, we lose that filling. Or if you thought I was going to go down that road, we lose that loving filling. At any point, guys, if you want to come back with a video, you can, but not yet. Here's what we know. We know that when we are sinning, we're losing that loving feeling. And so the key is we have to ask Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to continually fill us. I played high school sports, and when I played high school sports, before an event, Jillian and I used to have these conversations when she was playing high school golf, that I said, just pray. Just pray and ask to be filled by the Spirit, because when you're filled by the Spirit, you're given incredible power. And so for those of you who are athletes, yes, Landon, I'm looking right at you, my friend. For those of you who are athletes, pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you they're doing it in the NFL and the NBA and MLB. In addition, if you're going through a difficult time and you say, I'm struggling in my family life, my work life, I'm struggling in my home life, let me tell you what you can do. Seek to be filled by the Holy Spirit, because that will help you. When we are sinning, we are losing that filling, and we cannot go without the Holy Spirit's filling. We must always long to be filled. One time, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. All the time, we need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. That is a prayer and a request that all of us need to make daily. Well, folks, let's talk about fire. I'm sure everybody's excited about that. Let's talk about fire. Here's where we see the reference of fire, specifically in 17 and 18. He says, Jesus will separate chaff from grain, and he'll burn up the chaff with eternal fire and store away the grain. He used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. Folks, fire has become the most taboo subject in every church, I feel like everywhere. pastors stand up and they squirm before and say, I don't want to talk about this. This is judgment. This isn't good. These people aren't going to like this. Folks, do you realize that one person talked more about judgment than anybody else in the Bible? His name is Jesus. And if it's good enough for Jesus, then it should be shared and spoken about through and among us. Fire. Mark 9, 43 through 49. That's an interesting passage. Because nine times in those short verses, Jesus uses these words, hell and fire. Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else, and we should at least discuss this. We should know something about this. We are either going to heaven or we are going to hell. There is no middle ground. There is no soft ground. There's no gray ground. It is either or. That's what we know. Scripture tells us this, and we understand this. So we are either going to be baptized by the Spirit with fire, or we are going to go into eternal judgment where there will be the unquenched fire. Now, when I was a kid and my mom and dad explained this, I'll never forget this. I remember thinking, yeah, that doesn't sound good. I kind of think I want the heaven choice. The hell choice doesn't sound good. And let me tell you something, 10 years old, I knew what I was doing. I knew that I did not want to experience that judgment. And so I became what we would call repentant. Today, I am begging all of us, let's be repentant. You see, John the Baptist knew that third term here. He knew that his water would never be greater than Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and their baptism of fire. His water was a symbol. It was a sign. It was an indication or an outward sign of an inward change that was ordained by Jesus. It was and still is an identification with our new, saved, and changed lives before Jesus. I want to share something that I just heard yesterday. Is my wife in here? She's never in here. She's always working, isn't she? She came up to me yesterday and she said, hey, I need to share this with you. She said it's about millennials. I was like, ooh, yeah. Let's talk about millennials. She said, I read something from a guy named Tom Rainer. If you don't know who Tom Rainer is, one of the greatest writers, I believe, out there right now. Just a terrific Christian man. But Tom Rainer did a survey. You know what he found out? He did a survey about millennials. I'm looking at you millennials. And he did a survey, and he was talking about millennials. And here's what he found. He found that millennials that go to church today, he said millennials more than any other group want to hear about the seriousness of sin and repentance and judgment. Millennials don't want to be coddled, and they don't want to be catered to in a church. They want the truth. That was what he found. It was an overwhelming response. And I said, wow. Our millennials should really love Covell because we are unafraid to talk about heaven and hell. It's reality. And it's distributed and it's shared in this community, folks. We have to understand the seriousness of it. Dr. Jeannie Cease once said this. He says, to be buried with Christ in baptism becomes a spiritual experience by which one participates in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Water is used as the symbol and God's Spirit accompanies baptism, end quote. These people that are going to come before you today will be baptized in this water as an indicator and a symbol and a sign that their lives have been through faith and trust in Jesus and by the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, that they have been purified as with fire, justified and sanctified through the repentance of sin, their dependence on Him, and their obedience through Him and with Him. Peter said it in 1 Peter 3:21. He says, in baptism we show that we have been saved from death and doom by the resurrection of Christ, not because our bodies are washed clean by the water, but because in being baptized, we are turning to God and asking Him to cleanse our hearts from sin. Well said, Peter. Well, folks, these believers that sit before you today and among you today, they have been baptized with fire by the Spirit. And in a few short moments, they will make their faith proclamation of their salvation by this sacred act of water baptism. Today, we praise God for each and every one of these individuals who have said, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, and I live for Jesus. Today, we celebrate with them for what Jesus is doing to them, in them, and through them. With that being said, baptism candidates, if you want to follow John and Amy Friday, they are in the back of the church. Baptism candidates, anybody, if you want to go get changed, we're going to let you do that now. So anybody who's getting baptized, just look back there in the back corner, head towards the kitchen. John and Amy are back there. So Morgan and Landon, you're so good, Morgan. You're such a girl. Well done. Take me 20 minutes to get changed. All right. Everybody's good? Morgan, you're good. All right. Well, folks, we are going to go before the Lord in our pastoral prayer. And as we do, I want to mention something. Many of you know Deb Martin. Deb is Laura's mom, Laura Vollmer's mom. Deb was in a horrible car accident, a really serious, serious car accident, probably about a year ago, somewhere around a year ago. She was hurt incredibly bad. And so she went through several surgeries, and we thought everything was going well. She's now back in the hospital. She has a staph infection, and she's not doing well. And so we want to lift her up. We want to pray for her today. This is a serious request, and we love Deb. Deb's a part of our family, and we are grateful for her. So we're going to pray for her. Jim, we are thrilled to have you back. You said you feel great. We feel great because you feel great, so it's good to have you back, and we're going to praise God that you're here with us. There are a lot of people who are not well today that are struggling and hurting. Where's Opal? Opal, we are so glad you're back with us today. Your stay in the hospital is never long. You don't like that place. Yeah, we like you in this place, so that is good. All right, so for all the other needs, by the way, we purge our list every first Sunday of the month. Our cancer patients are still on there. However, those that were on there, we purged. And so if you want to add them, there's some little white slips in the back of your chairs. You can fill those out. You can email us. Our information's on here. You can text us. Whatever you need to do, we will pray for these individuals. Your needs are our needs, and they're important to us. And with that being said, feel free to join us now. Right here, if you want to come to the front of the church or in your seats, bow your head. Let's go before the Lord in our heaven, in our pastoral prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for everything that you've done for us, and especially for this truly wonderful time of baptism. We're moved by this. We've been waiting for this. And the mere fact that you've given us our own baptistry, we thank you for this as well. Father, I pray today that you will continue to bless these lives of these individuals who have said, I want to follow you. I want to love you. I want to believe in you, and I want to live for you. Father, I pray that you'll walk with them every step of their day. I pray that you'll help them. I pray that you will guide them, and I pray that you'll strengthen them. Father, for everyone today who is a believer and follower in Jesus Christ, we thank you for moving in us through the power of the Holy Spirit convicting us. Father, we remember that day when we gave our lives to you. Our lives were changed, and they are better because we are following you. Father, I pray that you would help us here at Covell Community Church to see the ministry that is called and put before us, and that is to go out and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey all the commands that you've given us. And I pray that you'll be with us as we do this. Father, I thank you for a day of worship and celebration that you've given us today. I pray today that you'll convict each and every one of our hearts. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. And we sit before you today with our heads bowed, knowing that we have made mistakes and knowing that we've wronged you and we've wronged our fellow man. And so today, we commit these sins before you, asking you to take them from us and to forgive us. Father, I pray today that we would all have new lives in Jesus. For those who are hurting, we think of Deb and every name that's on our bulletin, every name that's listed, especially those who are dealing with cancer and fighting that awful and dreaded disease. Father, I pray that you'll strengthen them, and I pray that you'll help them, and I pray that you will heal them. We trust in your will, and your will is greater than ours. Father, we rejoice that you care about each one of these individuals, and we're reminded of that today. And Father, I thank you for bringing Opal home from the hospital, bringing Jim back to our church, bringing Joy Stark before us today. And for everyone that gathers here today, we're grateful that you called them out of their place to bring them to this place. Father, I pray that you'll continue to convict our hearts and move us to that place where you want us to be. Father, I pray today that we will be obedient in your word, and I pray today that we will trust you as our Heavenly Father and our Lord. And Father, we ask this according to your will for our missionaries and every single person serving here and abroad. Be with them, strengthen them, help them. I pray that you will give them your power. And I pray, Father, that lives will be changed worldwide. We ask it according to your will. We praise you and we thank you for this great day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.